Good to see everybody. Looks like a good crowd. Getting bigger all the time. What? There you go. The pastor turned on my mic a minute early, and now it's a minute and a half late. So I didn't start when he turned on my mic. I don't know whether that was a hint or not, but he said he turned on my mic. I didn't even have to do that this morning. Thank you for all you that brought in the podium and the mic and the whatever else you might have done, and the person that's running the sound. We're going to be mostly in Psalm 136. This morning. I didn't check, but there's 36 verses, and I think it says in every verse, and not more than every verse, that it says God's mercy endureth forever. When God repeats things, it makes it more important. There's a statement that I can't remember where it's at in the Old Testament that says when God repeats thing or says it twice, then it's about to happen or it's close. So the significance of repeating things is significant. I know that's redundant, but it's good. Somebody said it's not good English, but it's good speech. Things like that, when you intentionally make mistakes on purpose. You got it. Okay, well, let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for many things, even all things we can thank you for, and help us to understand better why we should be thankful and what we should be thankful for. Pray that you'd bless in these verses in a special way this morning, that they would work into our minds and hearts, that we might thank you for these things because of your mercy. Give me unction from your spirit. I need it, as well as information that I already have. You are the supplier. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 136. I'd like to read the whole thing, but it would take too much time. We're going to go through a good part of it verse by verse, but not quite all of it. One of the reasons, verses 10 through 22 have to do with almost all Israel. And we're going to skip those, although you might want to look at them yourself and review them, and if there's things in there that you don't remember, well, look back and see about some of the kings that are named or something, and how God's mercy was applied to his people, the Jews, Israel. Anyway, I think there's some significant word meanings, and we're going to take some time and talk about word meanings, and I get them from Strong's Concordance and Zodiates, if that's the way to pronounce it, word studies, which is a respected, not exactly a commentary, but it's a word study. Psalm 136. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Give thanks. Thanks is a Hebrew word. I'm going to try to pronounce some of these, not that it makes any difference, but they're real common words. If you happen to know some Jews or around them, you hear them say yede, it might mean thanks, or they might say yada, because I don't know how to pronounce it. But it looks like by the markings it's yede. Well, anyway, giving thanks, this word means to throw out, to speak out, confess, to praise, to sing, to give thanks. And I think that implied meaning means it's not just you give thanks in your own mind quietly, but you outwardly express thanks so that others might even hear it. And many times I think we are timid and don't say things out loud that maybe we should. But the definition of the word, as you listen, to speak out, one of the meanings is to speak out and confess, praise and sing. I guess you can sing inside your mind and not sing out loud, but it's kind of hard to do sometimes to just sing quietly. Also, this construction, by the construction and grammar of giving thanks, carries through each subject of this psalm and by verse through the whole chapter to the last verse where again God says, "Oh, give thanks." The term "give thanks" is not stated in every verse, but it's very much implied and should be thought of as being there. Secondly, mercy, chesed, there we go. God's giving, even though we don't deserve it, when we don't deserve it, and even though we don't deserve it, God's mercy is there. And let's look at a few verses, and maybe to save time, there's going to be three different places where we look at just a couple verses each or so. Who would look up Romans 5:10, please? Okay, and then Ephesians 2:3-5. About, is that three verses or so? Somebody want to, okay, got that one. Ephesians 2:3-5. Then Colossians 1:21-22. Someone, okay, Tracy was first. God's mercy. Listen to these renditions, I'll call them, of God's mercy from these verses. Okay. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When we were enemies, God's mercy, even though we were enemies. Ephesians 2:3-5. Spiritually dead, and God in his mercy brings us out of our condition. In Colossians 1:21-22.
And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight.
Wow. Brought us from death and spiritual death to life, and then presents us holy. God's mercy. And it's forever. Word pronounced maybe olam. Hidden, concealed, that is to the vanishing point. Eternity, without end. The basic meaning is most distant times. Most distant times. Forever. His mercy endureth that long. Most distant times. And the little word for his mercy endureth, means because. These things we can be thankful for that he's going to list is because his mercy is that great. In this whole gamut of things of which to be thankful, the first three are for three aspects of God himself. Three different names are given in these next three verses, in the first three verses, of what God is. And that's significant because of how he deals with us in his mercy. And the first one in verse 1, we're Psalm 136, verse 1, says, "Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." That word Lord is one that we think of as Jehovah. That's the word comes from Yehovah, and originally the Jews were so respectful of God they wouldn't even pronounce it, so it wasn't pronounced, and didn't have vowels, and they were added later so we could understand which name we were calling God, and now we pronounce it, I hope, respectfully. It's the covenant name of God. The covenant name of God. God's covenant for us, God says there, is good. The Lord is good. Well, what if he had never made a covenant with us? That wouldn't be so good, would it? His covenant, as we look in the one, I think it's Genesis 15, with Abraham, indicates that he made a covenant with Abraham, but gave Abraham credit for it, but Abraham was asleep. And he made a covenant basically with himself. God made a covenant with himself and gave credit to Abraham. So what better and more forceful covenant could there be if God makes one with himself for us? And through the covenants, as we look at them, some of those aspects of the covenants comes down not only to the Jews, but to us. One phrase, the stars of the heaven that he promises, descendants of Abraham, we believe refers to more than just a Jew, but even to us. In this church age, and therefore benefactors of Christ's sacrificial death. verse 2, that was the name, verse 1 was the name Jehovah, and in verse 2 it says, "Give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever." This word for God is Elohim, and it's the most common word used in the Bible for God, and it can mean any kind of a God, false, true, and it's used many times. Common name for God. A God is something or someone to be worshipped. But there's only one God that can have mercy. All these other false gods, Elohim, just a God, can't have any mercy because they're not real. So it's he's the true God. Verse 3, then, gives another name for God. "Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever." And this word is, we usually hear it pronounced as Adonai, I think, probably. Doesn't look like, when I read the little marks in the Strong's or whatever, it looks like it's Adhon. But Adonai, I think, is a word that we're little more familiar with, or pronunciation. And it means to rule. It has to do with a master, an owner, or a ruler. What if we had an owner like the Israelites had in Egypt that was unmerciful? What about that kind of an owner? Or today, those owner of slaves or persecuted people who are forced to labor with no mercy. But we have an owner which has mercy forever. What a benefit. The first three has to do with the things of God himself and the aspects of God. And then verses 4 through 25 is naming various displays of his mercy, of God's mercy, which God, our God, who can be referred to with these three names, exhibits. Different displays of mercy. A lot of it is about creation, the things he's created, and gives mercy to us. Well, let's look at a few of those. Verse 4, to him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. Great wonders. As we remember through the Old Testament, all the great things he did for Israel, we think of, I guess, the parting of the Red Sea, one of the great miracles. And he kept the waters piled up until the Jews were across, the Israelites were across, and then let them down when to protect them. Great wonders. Great wonders that our Lord Jesus Christ did in the New Testament. The healings and the various aspects of his mercy. Having mercy on many people. And the wonders were all done always, not against us, but for us, for our benefit. His mercy endureth forever. Verse 5, to him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. Well, what does mercy have to do with making of the great heavens? I thought about that for a while and started thinking, and the heavens it's talking about is two of them. The Hebrew language is kind of weird in some places. This is called a dual aspect, and it's the grammar means there's two of them. Well, we know from Scripture that they're not seven heavens. There's not a seventh heaven, at least we're not told that. If there is, we don't know about it. But there are three. And so this is dual heavens. There's two of them. And we have to decide, well, which two is he talking about of the three? And it's my opinion, strong opinion, that it's not the third heaven where God is or where paradise is now. Most people think the third heaven is what's called paradise. But whether there's a distinction between paradise and the third heaven, one may argue. I don't know. But anyway, I think it's the two heavens that we know about and we see because he made the heavens for us, and we can see those or know about them. And those two are basically the atmosphere where the birds fly and we can get to relatively easy, and then the second heaven being outer space, which goes and goes and goes, and scientists haven't figured out yet where it stops or if it does. It seems like it's expanding. Well, anyway, he made the two heavens by his wisdom. The more we understand and hear about, especially outer space, how much wisdom would be involved in putting that together in a way that he did, so that it continues for these at least 6,000 years and still exists and still out there for us to contemplate. By his wisdom, he puts this together for vast display of magnificence. And I suppose most scientists today think it just evolved. And the greater, the more things they find out about it, the more credit they give to evolution. The great heavens that God made. And then in verse 6, God says, to him that stretched out the earth, and this is quite a term, above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. He stretched out the earth above the waters. Now, I don't know whether that means the land as we see it being so many feet above sea level and above the waters and out of the waters, or whether it means there's water down under the earth. And maybe it means both. But I got to thinking, well, what if we didn't have water under the earth? We wouldn't have well water. We wouldn't have springs. And he put it down there, and the earth doesn't cave in on it and squish all the water away. Well, that's pretty wise, isn't it? It stays there. The magnificence of God, the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. Great things that he's done for us. Verse 7, to him that made the great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. Well, we know what the great lights are. They're the sun, moon, and stars. The great light is the sun. But he made the great lights. It's great to see, isn't it? God's wisdom made our eyes to be able to see, and then he made the light for us so we can use our eyes. Put all that together. Wise God, to give mercy to us, to make us see great things. We can see them because we have light. And the light, by the light we can tell time. It's so consistent, this light that he gave us, the sun that rises every morning and sets every evening, and we can figure out exactly the time, even down to the second, that it's going to rise and set, and we tell time by it. And so then verse 8 singles out the sun to rule. Well, that we talked about the light, but it also gives us heat, and it's placed there for our mercy, and it doesn't get too hot or too cold. And we complain about it being too hot or too cold, but scientists say that if the sun was just a little bit further away or a little bit closer to where the temperature was just a little bit more or a little less, we wouldn't be able to live. And it stays there. It hasn't changed. You would think, evolutionary style, that after so many years, this sun would be a little closer or something would happen to it. But it stays in its place, and it stays so far away from the earth, or the earth stays so far from it. And it's just right. Even though we complain about the weather, it's just right. What if it was all the same all the time? We'd get bored, I suppose. Then we'd complain about that. Well, why didn't the God make it a little bit cooler, a little bit warmer? Well, he did. It's cooler today, and it's going to be warmer tomorrow. That's the weather forecast. So the sun. And then in verse 9, he says this moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. Well, the moon and stars give a lot of things. Sometimes we don't think about it so much, but it gives distinctions for our calendar. helps in that. Navigation, the stars. We had a good time when I was in the Air Force because sometimes we had to give the navigators practice of navigating by the stars. And they cheat if you're over land, you know, they can look at the land. But if you get out on the ocean where there's no land, they can't cheat and they have to look at the stars. And so we'd get a trip to Hawaii so the navigators could practice looking at the stars over the water. And Hawaii was a good place to go. Everybody liked that. Well, anyway, the moon and stars give us navigation abilities. And they also controls the tides and the weather to a great extent, we find. I better not. I was going to go on a rabbit trail, but I won't. The moon and the stars. Then verses 10, which I mentioned before, through 22, I think we're going to skip. They have to do with what God did for his people, Israel, and all the things that he did for them, for his mercy endureth forever. verse 23. Did I say through 25? I didn't mean that if I did. 22. Okay, good. I said it right. Looking at my notes here, I thought maybe I said 325. Okay, let's look at verse 23 then, which probably refers to both the Jews and us as we look at it. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. Most of you, I think, are familiar with Jeremiah 17:9, and I thought I had that marked, and I guess I don't. Whoever finds it first can read it if you want to. 17:9. I found it, so I'll read it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God can know it. And in his mercy, even though our heart is so deceitful, he overcomes that and gives us salvation if we would turn to him and admit that we are so deceitful and so wicked, confessing our sins. He remembered us in our low estate. Well, that's about as low as it can get. And we read those verses before. Remember Romans 5:10 and Ephesians 1, I think, or 2, 3 to 5. And Colossians 1:21 and 22, how wicked we are. He remembers us in our low estate. What if there were no mercy? Verse 24. And he hath remembered us, he hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Well, our greatest enemy is Satan. And in 1 Peter 5, I think it is, he says, Satan goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But God delivered us from that roaring lion. We don't have power over Satan. He's more powerful than we are. He's a spiritual being. But God redeemed us from our enemies. The greatest enemy, our adversary. Verse 25 says, who giveth food to all flesh, for in his mercy endureth forever. Or again, over some 6,000 years, the earth still provides food. Doesn't quit providing for us. God set it up that way. And these seeds that plants produce, they die, they're dead. And they're planted and they come back to life. A miracle. How come they, God says they die, and then they come back to life for food, for all flesh. That's one way. A great God who has mercy on his creation. Then the ending verse in this chapter is verse 26, and we have the phrase, "O give thanks," again. Like I say, through all these verses, it's implied that the thanks goes through all the verses. The first three, I think, say it, and then the last verse. O give thanks unto the God of heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. Now this is another different name for God. It's a little similar to some of the others, but this is just E-L, L. And the emphasis is on might, strength, in this word for God. Oh, give thanks to the mighty God of heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. Again, that's a dual heaven, which is two of them. Which I believe are the first two. And this time it's on his might. In verse 5, when it was the heavens, it was the vast display of his magnificence, I said. Everything made for us to show us. And in verse 26, it's his might, the God of the heavens, his might. Well, he is holding them together. He made them, and then he holds them together, and they all fit just right. One of the verses in Colossians implies that God holds his creation together, and scientifically, the atoms should fly apart because the nucleus is a bunch of protons. And they should fly apart because they positive charges rebel or repel one another. But they stay together somehow. And I believe, as well as many creationists, believe that God just holds it together with his might. He's holding his creation together and makes it work. And he's been holding it together for 6,000 years, and maybe when things start happening at the end of the tribulation period, maybe he stops holding some of it together. I don't know how that's going to work or why it's going to work, but that's what happens. He mercifully sustains us, holds us together, keeps his creation just the way it ought to be, what he made it for. Maybe a commentary on what God thinks of false gods, we'll look at Psalm 115. I think I'll read these first about 13 verses and see what God thinks about idols. I'm sure you've read this before, but in view of his having mercy on us, the true God that has mercy, and these idols that can have no mercy, God ridicules them, as well as the people who believe in him. Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy, remember in Psalm 136, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, and the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. His mercy endureth forever. Anybody have comments or questions? We're a little early, but if you don't have a question, we'll just quit early. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for your mercy, for your great care of us, and your strength to make your creation work in the perfect way that it does. Help us to give you credit for things that you do, things that you have done, and not be complainers, but give thanks openly. We thank you, God. We pray it all in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. And you're dismissed.